Let me pray for us, and then we'll get in the Word of God. Lord, we pause now. Lord, we've come from different places in our lives. And some of us come from a place of peace today. Some of us come from a place of franticness. Some of us come with good health. Some of us come with health struggles. Lord, wherever we are coming from, Lord, we are here right now at the foot of your cross to hear from you. We are your people, and we want to hear from you, God. That's why we're here. So we pray that as we discuss these things from your word, that your spirit would be here among us, moving and teaching us. Lord, I pray that that you would be exalted and glorified in this next 45 minutes or so, and even beyond. So, Lord, be with us. May your word go forth from this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in, and you can put your finger there or put a bookmark there if you choose to. Steve said I could preach on anything I wanted. His email said exactly, topical of your choice. So my topic is the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that we've been studying as a congregation since, I think, May 29th is when we began our discussion in the book of Acts, our teachings in the book of Acts. And it's been awesome. I hope it's been awesome for you as well. We're going to continue learning about the Holy Spirit today. We're not going to be in the book of Acts, though. We're going to be mostly in the Gospel of John and starting in the late 13th, early 14th chapter. So if you want to mark John chapter 13, late chapter 13, if you can find that place where John 13 and 14 are maybe on the same page, that'd be a good place to mark. And I want to just explain to you and give you a little background about why this subject, this topic, has become of particular interest to me personally, and I'm sure it's of interest to all of us in various ways. But about a year ago, I was part of a group of folks that were teaching the youth downstairs every Wednesday night, and we had finished up a study on the Gospel of Mark, and the adults that were part of that kind of looked around and said, What should we, you know, what do we think the youth really need to hear? And thought that the fruit of the Spirit. So we announced with certainty that we're going to study the fruit of the Spirit. We did eventually get to the fruit of the Spirit. But as I prepared the teachings for the fruit of the Spirit, the Lord really spoke to me and said, before you get into the fruit of the Spirit, it'd be good to know who the Spirit is and who is the giver of the fruit of the Spirit, or in Ephesians 6, who is the giver of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And so we spent our early months of that study, weeks of that study, not so much talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's not possible really to talk about the Holy Spirit in much detail without a basic understanding of the nature of our God and the triune, specifically the triune nature of our God. You know, we know God to be a Trinity. And although the word Trinity is not found, it would not be found anywhere in the Scriptures, the word we use to describe the triune God that we worship. And we know the Trinity to be composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this is where we began our study, and where I have continued in this study, along with what we're learning in the book of Acts, and we're studying it now even in our home group. And there's much for us to look at and to remind ourselves of. Sometimes I think because of the nature of the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, we can think of the Holy Spirit sort of in terms of something new, something that is maybe a proxy for God or a placeholder for God until God shows up. It's the Holy Spirit, and by the same token, we can sometimes think of Jesus perhaps as having just a very well defined ministry and existence, and he was here for 33 years in the flesh. But it's really, really important for us to recognize that the nature of our God as a triune God includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit for all eternity since before time began. And we see some glimpses of this in a number of scriptures. And so we're going to look at, and you don't have to go there, but I'm just going to kind of walk us through just a very brief review of some of these scriptures and some of the places where we meet the Holy Spirit long before Acts chapter 2. So the first place is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, and He did create. And then 1:2, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, are one and the same God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same nature. It's one God. It's not different personalities with different agendas. The Lord our God is one. And yet, we have to struggle with this this very finite brain that we have that tries to put it all together and make sense out of it. But it's important that we know that from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit has been there, including at the creation. We see also where God, later in Genesis, where God is creating Adam. He says, well, we know what He says, let us create man in our image. He speaks to Himself and of Himself as a plurality. Let us create man in our image. And we know these verses. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, when they eat the fruit that God had told them not to eat, He made Adam outside the garden. He gave Adam very clear instructions. Don't eat of this fruit, of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. And He placed them in the garden, and He gives them Eve, and they eat. And after they eat, at that moment, God says, He's become like one of us. Again, plural, speaking of Himself as plural. Genesis chapter 11, where we have this picture of community. It's really a wonderful picture of community. All the people on earth living in the same place, speaking the same language, with the same agenda, except it's a godless agenda. It's an anti-God agenda. It's a humanistic agenda. And God goes down in Genesis chapter 11, and He says, come, let us, speaking to Himself again, let us go down, and there confuse their language. So God the Trinity has existed since the beginning, since for all eternity. And in regards to Jesus Christ as well, 1 Peter 1:11. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as not so much a part of the Old Testament, and that's not accurate. The Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has always been part of the Trinity and always been active, an active part of the Trinity, and always been interacting with human beings since the very beginning, and with the creation since the very beginning, it's important to realize that the Holy Spirit, was active in the Old Testament. In 1 Peter 1:11, we get a glimpse of this, where in that book, Peter is talking about the Old Testament prophets and the Spirit of Christ in them that was steering them and guiding them. But it is interesting that that Spirit guiding the Old Testament prophets is referred to in 1 Peter 1:11 as the Spirit of Christ. Interesting. So, what do you make of that? In Colossians 1:16, speaking of the creation, the Word tells us, for by Him, Christ, all things were created. So certainly, Christ is part of the Trinity from the very beginning. And I know this is probably familiar to you, but it's, you know, we want to get it in our mind that this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has been and continues to be one. Hebrews 1:2, again, speaking of the creation, says, through whom Christ, He made the worlds. God made the worlds through Christ. So Hebrews 1:2, Colossians 1:16, 1 Peter 1:11. And the Holy Spirit has been active in human beings and interfering and interacting and influencing human beings and human behavior and working through human beings since the beginning. In Genesis 41:38, Joseph, we meet Joseph, and the Scripture says that Joseph was, quote, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. That's the same Holy Spirit. It's not a different spirit. It's not a proxy spirit. This is the very same Holy Spirit of God. Numbers 27:18, Joshua we meet, and he is described as a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Psalm 51:11 and Psalm 139:7, again, Old Testament. And we get some very familiar songs from these psalms. Psalm 51:11, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We probably know that song. That was one of the first songs I learned as a new Christian, a Keith Green song about renewing a fresh heart in us and take not your Holy Spirit from me. But that reference to the Holy Spirit in Psalms and in 139:7, where can I go from your Spirit? Some of us probably know remember that song as well. Where can I go from your Spirit? Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in speaking with the angel, speaking with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he comes to Zacharias, and the angel says an amazing thing. He says, regarding John the Baptist, he says, John the Baptist, this is all of this is pre-Pentecost, John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. That's what he says. That's what the Word of God says. And Luke 1:41 says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist's mother. So the conclusion of all this, and I share these verses with you, I know there's a few verses there, is just for us to make sure we have in our mind that and refresh us that the Trinity is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit, that all persons of the Trinity are active from the very beginning, including the Holy Spirit, influencing human beings, and all are still active and intertwined and intermingled and fully God to this day. And this is the nature of our God. So with that as sort of background, there is a newness that comes with the end of Jesus' ministry and how the Holy Spirit influences humanity. And Jesus starts to teach about what's coming here at the very end of his earthly ministry. And we pick it up in John chapter 13 at the end of John chapter 13, just to give you some context. Jesus has been in ministry for 3 years. He's been walking the earth with these 12 chosen apostles. He's done the miracles and done the things that we know of him to have done. And he gets to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he, at the Passover, at the Lord's Supper, he introduces his apostles to the new covenant and his blood. And he also, here in John, he, just before we pick up here, he has introduced his apostles to this concept that someone, one of the apostles, is going to betray him. And we know that to be Judas. And Judas has now left the building, left the room. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to be there. So Jesus walks out. I'm sure he had, Judas walks out. Jesus has their attention. And he starts to teach them something that it would be really hard to imagine. And that when I read the scriptures, I always try to put myself in, as best I can, in the scripture. What would it have been like to be there, to be hearing these words? But Jesus says this in John 13:33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And let's just end there for now. So he starts to introduce his followers with this idea that he is leaving, that he is not, and we know this, they didn't know it at the time, but we know that this is the night, the very night that he would be arrested just a few hours later. So he says to them, just a little while longer, I will be with you. Moving over to 14:12. John 14:12, he says a very, very interesting thing. The thing that I have wrestled with, what does he mean by this, for years? 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Greater works he will do because I go to the Father. A couple verses later, 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But let's just end there. So Jesus is introducing his followers with this concept that I am leaving, and he is pointing toward a transaction that is going to occur when he leaves. He is going to go. The helper is going to come. He is going to the Father. The Father will send this helper, this comforter. Some of your versions may say comforter, the Spirit of truth. Moving over to 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Going over to 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Moving a little bit further. 16:5-7. And this also is a hard, these are hard words for his apostles to hear. And some of them don't make sense at the moment to them, I'm sure. Verse 5, 16:5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, what do we make of these of this teaching of Jesus, this transactional teaching of Jesus? If we know that the Trinity, the triune God, has existed as a triune God since the beginning of time, yet Jesus here seems to be teaching that there's going to be this amazing spiritual transaction that occurs when he leaves, he goes to the Father, and he sends the Holy Spirit to those on earth who are his, right? Have you thought about in your own life what the Holy Spirit, what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in your life? Over the past year or so, I have done a lot of thinking and praying about the Holy Spirit and the influence that the Holy Spirit has and should have in my life. And I've used these texts from John 14, 15, and 16 primarily, and I've just gone through and I've thought about and I've prayed about the names that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, almost like the job description of the Holy Spirit. The Helper. I have found myself in the past year in need of help, just as much as I've ever been in need of help, but stopping myself in the midst of needing help and saying, okay, Lord, your word says you sent the Holy Spirit to be my helper. So, Holy Spirit, I need help right now. This has been an amazing thing for me. I became a Christian in November of 1990. I was in Blacksburg. I was in my bedroom, and I remember going into it'll be 26 years next month. I remember going into my room and getting physically on my hands and knees, I won't tell you the whole long story, but it suffice it to say that I had been running away from the Lord for some years. And I had been convinced of my need for salvation for some weeks at this point in my life. And just holding him at bay, and the Holy Spirit was relentless in his pursuit of me and his pursuit of you as well. And I got on my hands and knees and said, Lord, I barely got the words out. Lord, I need you to come save me. And the Holy Spirit flooded me. And it was an amazing moment in my life that I will never forget. And that same Holy Spirit guides us, each of us in this room that are His, that Holy Spirit guides us to this day. He is our helper. He is our comforter. You confused about anything? He's the guide that leads us into all truth. Amazing. So, what do we make of this new job description of the Holy Spirit? Same Holy Spirit, but in the Old Testament he was active, obviously working in and among human beings. But Jesus' arrival and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection did bring a new covenant. And there are some hallmarks of that new covenant that I believe have to do with not just Jesus Himself, but with how the Holy Spirit interacts with us and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, now, to get our minds around this a little bit, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. You know, Jesus is referred to in a number of places, and we're going to talk about a number of them, as the last Adam or the second Adam. And so, let's go back and look at exactly what God said to Adam, the first Adam, in the garden, after he had placed him in the garden and before he had eaten of the fruit that he was not supposed to eat. Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree," God speaking to Adam, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Really simple commandment with really simple, very straightforward consequences, drastic consequences. Now, when I think of death, when I think of "in that day you shall surely die," I think of somebody dead. I think of a dead body, no heartbeat, lying there physically inanimate, dead. To be buried, put in the ground, dead. But you shall surely die. Well, we know that when Adam and Eve ate this fruit, what happened? Well, if you move over to Genesis 3, 6 and 7, it's the account of them eating this fruit. And so, she, verse 6 at the end, "she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate," verse 7, you'd expect, perhaps, that, and then they died. Because God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And I believe that God meant, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But I think something for us to think about is death. We think of death very often in human terms, because it's what we're most familiar with. But I think that the death that God was telling, was warning Adam and Eve about, was not just a physical death. It is true. And that hundreds of years after this, Adam and Eve both died. We can read about how long they lived, and they died, and that is true. But here, in Genesis 3:7, right after they eat the fruit, we don't read that they died, physical deaths. We read verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, I don't think for a second that up until that time, Adam and Eve had been wandering around the garden with white canes with red tips, kind of finding their way, hoping to, you know, find each other. And no, Adam had named the animals. Adam obviously could see. Eve could obviously see. And yet, here in verse 3:7, we see that some eyes opened that had prior to that not been opened. And the first thing that these eyes allow Adam and Eve to see is the fact that they were naked. They become aware of their flesh for the first time. I think being made in the image of God, and all of us are made in the image of God, as God is a triune God, I think being made in the image of God means to also be, in some ways, our own three-part creation: body, soul, and spirit. So we have these bodies, and these bodies will die. And we have souls, and Jesus speaks about souls as well. But I want to talk just a little bit about life, and particularly life that comes from the Spirit of God only. I think that Adam and Eve died that day because I think the death they died was a spiritual death, not a physical death. And that has repercussions, and has had repercussions, down through the millennia to this very second right now. We talk about, as Christians, we talk about being dead in our transgressions. Right? If you were to look at, for example, Romans. Romans 5:12. Let me just read a couple of verses to you that speak about this. Romans 5:12 says it well. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And he goes on in verse 15, for if by the one, 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the, verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we have this point in Scripture where Jesus and Adam are juxtaposed. Adam, the first Adam, Jesus referred to as the second Adam. Adam, through Adam came death. Through Jesus came life. I think sometimes, and I know I'm guilty of this, and maybe you are too, I think sometimes we can wrongly think that Jesus came to make us better people in the flesh. And I've come to believe that that is not why Jesus came, to make us better people in the flesh. To the contrary, I believe that Jesus came to completely replace us, to transfer our life and His life. As He gave us His life in exchange for our life. And the Scripture is pretty clear. I have been crucified with Christ is a verse we probably know. And we see in Romans 7, for example, we hear Paul lamenting the state of his life in the flesh and the things he does, that's what he doesn't want to do. And the things he doesn't want to do, those are the things he does. And he says, clearly, I know that if I do these things, it's no longer I who do them, but sin living in me. And so we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us who sin, it's sin living in us. There's been, for those of us in this room who are Christians, there has been a transaction. And the transaction has been your life was taken and replaced by the life of Christ. And that's an important thing for us to get our minds around. Ephesians 2:1 speaks about the Ephesians, obviously. But look what it says. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, obviously, these Ephesians had been physically alive already, right? And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:13 also talks about being dead in our trespasses. And as I thought about this, I thought about zombies. Weird, I know. Simple-minded guy. And I think what we have, saints, is a world full of zombies. Not actual zombies, but people that are dead. Maybe they're Olympic athletes. Maybe they're at the top of their physicality biologically speaking. Maybe they're in great shape. I don't know. They're young and youthful. But you can be young and an Olympic champion and be dead. And such as I was. And maybe you can relate to that. Dead in our transgressions. But not the same, not death just physically. Obviously, when I was dead in my transgressions, I was alive physically. But I was spiritually dead, and I think this is the same spiritual death that Adam died in the garden. So what are we to do? What do we do? What does the world do? What is God's remedy for this? Let's back up. If you're in Ephesians, let's back up just a little bit and look at verse 113, one of my favorite verses, that sort of encapsulates the gospel. It says, "In Him," speaking of Christ, "in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." So in that verse, in those two verses, you see this from the beginning to the end, what this transaction that Christ is talking about in the upper room with His apostles, what this transaction means, not only to those in the room with Him when He spoke those words, but to here to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to you and I. There's been, for those of us who are Christians, there's been a transaction that has occurred when we hear the gospel of our salvation, the word of truth, and we come to believe it, and we come to trust it, and we are born of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. So this rebirth that we have is a spiritual rebirth. It is the point where we become alive, or quickened, some versions might say. And until we have that Holy Spirit indwelling us, we don't have life. We certainly don't have spiritual life. So, a couple more verses. I'm going to go back to Romans 8, 9, because, you know, again, as we think of these things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interacting together, one God, three persons of the Godhead, right? But we have to be careful that we remember that it's one God. And so Romans 8, 9 is a great place to see, let me get there, to see all three persons of the Godhead interacting. Verse 9, chapter 8, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Now he's talking to people here that are alive physically, but he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So for these people, these Romans that he's writing to, there's been a translation, if you will, Christ's life for their lives. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, whoa, wait a minute. Is it the Spirit of God, or is it the Spirit of Christ? Well, it's one and the same. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So there's a tremendous blessing for God's people. They've received life in the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit now guides, it helps, it comforts, it teaches His people. And it was a promise. It was a promise. If you go to the end of Luke, this is important. You go to the end of Luke, you see Jesus' last words to His apostles. So his last words to His apostles before the crucifixion had a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. "I'm going, He's coming. I'm going to my Father, He's going to send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to be a helper, a teacher, a guide. He'll bring you life." Right? That was Jesus' last words to His apostles before the crucifixion. After the resurrection, after the ascension, Jesus leads His apostles out to Bethany at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And I won't read it. You can look at it. But what does He say? What is the last words to His followers after the ascension? Wait. It says, "Wait in Jerusalem for the power that's coming to you, the promised Holy Spirit." And then he was ascended. So his last words on earth before the ascension had to do with the Holy Spirit. The last words before the crucifixion had to do with the Holy Spirit. And that leads us into Acts, in Acts chapter 2, where we actually see the manifestation of the Spirit in the way that Jesus had talked about it. Now, I just want to go back here, and we've got a couple minutes left. I want to go back and look at this verse back in John chapter 14, verse 12, where he said, and we looked at it earlier, but where he says, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And I remember last year really reading that and thinking, Lord, what is that? How can that be? I've never walked on water. I've never raised anybody from the dead. I'm thinking of the works of Christ. I've never done some of these things. Maybe some of you have. But I don't know. And I was praying about it. And the Lord, and just bear with me, the Lord gave me a picture of McDonald's. McDonald's? What does that have to do with anything? So we know that when we go to McDonald's at Zion Crossroads, we know the quality and type of food that's going to be available to us. And if we were driving across the country and stopped at a McDonald's in Kansas City, we would know that we would be able to expect a very similar menu, very similar dining experience. I call it Scottish American. Right? If we went all the way across the country to California, we would have the same experience because why? Well, McDonald's is a franchise. And when you're a franchise, even international franchise, you have a pattern. You have similarities from one location to the next. And here's what I think is maybe worth thinking about, because I'm still thinking about it. I think when the Lord saved me and saved you and sent His Holy Spirit to us, to indwell us, to abide with us forever, what the Word says, to abide with us forever. That in a way, Jesus was pointing to that when He said, greater works than these He will do. We remember the places in the Gospel where people are scratching and clawing to get to Jesus. They're ripping roofs off houses to get to Jesus. They're mobs of thousands following Him to get to Jesus, to just spend some time with Him. And now, because the Holy Spirit that we received as Christians, is the mind of Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's like God franchised Himself. And everywhere you go, and everywhere I go, we take that same God with us. And by virtue of that, God's kingdom can flourish and blossom and go wherever we go. You've all had the experience probably of meeting someone for the first time, and they're believers. They're a Christian. And you're a Christian. And you can have, there's something about it that brings fellowship that is hard to explain. It's like you're speaking the same language by the Holy Spirit. Even though you may not have ever met that person before, there is a oneness to those instances. And I think that this is what God was pointing to, as one of these possible benefits of giving His Spirit to all of us. So, what do we make of all this? Well, first of all, there may be some here today that are walking around dead and have no idea that they're dead because they don't feel dead. And I want to say to you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never gotten to the answers to your deep life questions of why you are here and is there a God, and if so, how can I know Him? I encourage you to not wait, to come down today, and there'll be folks sitting up here to talk with you, because this is really important. This is the singular source of life in the universe, Jesus Christ. And there is no way to have life outside of Him. But for those of us in here who are saved, we should think about the fact that we carry with us wherever we go the God of the universe, the Spirit of God of the universe in us. The Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. The Scripture says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. The Scripture says that this Holy Spirit that we talk about having received and we read about being received at Pentecost in Acts, this same Holy Spirit is in us, teaching us and guiding us into all truth. So I just want to encourage you, think about these things and praise the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll have Phil come back up and lead us in the closing song. Father, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that we have been studying now for months here. Lord, may we just more and more recognize the person of the Holy Spirit and the importance of His directing our lives. Father, may we more and more recognize His ministry to us. May we more and more call on Him to help us and to guide us and to teach us. Lord, may Your Spirit be the center of our lives. May we walk by Your Spirit. We thank You, God, for the life we have given to us through the Spirit. And Lord, we pray one day we look forward to being with You face to face. Until that day, Lord, have Your way in us as we go forth by Your Spirit to advance Your kingdom and make You known among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.